My apologies for the delayed entry. That was a bit, what's happening there? Okay, so I hope you've had a good time. And I know the rain maybe has held back some of your friends. But it's good that you're here. And I believe that you've actually had, hopefully, a time to maybe catch up with some people. Get it's a good time for you to know the people that you already know, but then maybe they haven't spoken with you for a long time. I don't know. But there's someone here that we really want you to know tonight. In fact, the whole of Get It is dedicated to this person. And in our urban lives, it's pretty important for us to know people, especially when we're away from, when you think about how sociology thinks about this, in the past, we'd have our support network, a village would have a whole bunch of relatives, maybe someone knows someone who can help you with a particular problem you have, or maybe an uncle or a brother helps you to get a certain job. But in our family life here, which is much reduced, some of our friends and our family are all spread out. And in urban life, it's really important who you know. And you actually hear it quite a lot. People hear this saying time and time again, or you get told, it's not what you know, it's who you know. A particularly wise man, I thought, said to me, why do you want to go to uni? Why do you want to go to uni? Okay, on one hand, he said, you should just fry kway teow. And by the way, this man, his own qualifications are from University of Sydney. So he said to me, why do you want to go to uni? Just fry kway teow, can you make more money? Then I said, well, I want to go to uni because, you know, Jay went to university in Sydney, and I want to go too. He said, what for? Who are you going to get to know at University of Sydney? Who are you going to get to know at New South Wales University? No one. You should go to UM. Why are you making that weird noise? Why would you not like going to UM? So his point was, it's who you know. How are you going to get contracts in Malaysia? How are you going to do business? It's who you know. It's not what you know. And I think some of us actually know this to be true, right? I was talking to another man, and when I was asking him how things worked out that way in his life, he was telling me, it's because I know this person that I went to school with. At the simplest level, this is true. We experience this on an everyday basis. I was trying to get one of my kids to be active in sports. And it's kind of a frustrating experience because you think that if you go to a school where it all looks highly organized, people are actually going to set everything out nicely for you. And so I asked this kid, I said, where's the athletics thing? Where's the basketball thing? And they're like, I don't know. So then I asked the teacher, and the teacher said, well, it's this teacher. So I'm like, okay. I thought there'd be a time, there'd be a place, there'd be some organized function. But no, it's who this person is. It's this teacher. So I asked the kid, do you know this teacher? Don't know. So like, how are we gonna, don't know. So you see, if your kid doesn't know the people that they need to know in school, things don't happen. And I often thought about this particular man as well, about how things happened for him. Because I don't understand how he went from being a chartered accountant to owning an airline. Do you know? I hear anyway, one of the reasons why he made it this far is because he knows Richard Branson, who also, as you can tell, the branding of Virgin Airlines and this are similar. But he also is pretty important in the airlines industry, and he also knows certain people who led to him getting the license for what is a pretty heavily regulated industry. So again, it's who you know. In fact, some of you are pretty wise about this already. You already understand, in uni, you should spend more time hanging out with people, maybe even drinking with them, than studying. Although, of course, it depends who you hang out with, lah. So maybe some of you are even to the point of, like, you don't want to hang out with certain people. And you'll do anything to get into certain study groups because it's important that you're with that person rather than you get the best mark possible. Maybe that's why you're in a university that you're in, because you realize in the stakes of life, there are pretty high stakes involved with regards to who you know. Now, without any hesitation, I'll say to you, anytime, in any part of human history, there is one person you need to know, and that person eclipses everyone else that you have ever thought was important to you. More important than your athletics coach, more important than the person who determines who gets into Harvard in Malaysia. More important than even your own parents or friends. This person is Jesus. And I would say that he is so important to your life that if you don't know him right now, at this moment, and even more to the point, if he doesn't know you personally, if he looks at you and he says, "Who are you again?" then you are in a very dangerous position. This is so important that you must listen very carefully tonight, and you must make a decision about it, and you've got to keep coming along to get it so that you can keep thinking about this. You've got to keep having this press upon your soul, because that's how much power and control he has over your life. From the viewpoint of the most important person in the world, God, this person, Jesus, is very important. Even God considers knowing Jesus to be the most important thing in your life. In fact, before you meet God, God's number one question for you is already sorted out. Already settled. We already know what God wants from you. He wants to know whether you know Jesus. Just look at what God says of this man, Jesus. See here, in this particular book by this writer called Matthew, he says, "This is my beloved son." Those are pretty big words. You don't hear God saying that about anyone. This, he's speaking here about Jesus, in a particular place in the world called Palestine, and he says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And see what follows? See what happens when God thinks highly of this man? It says, "Listen to him." That's a very simple and clear premise already for everything we've got to say tonight. If this person is thought of highly by God, if he's loved by God, if he's special to God, then you must listen to him, and if you don't, then you're in danger. In fact, long before this, and this shows again how important he is and how much you need to listen to him, long before this, there was already a prophecy about this Jesus, around about maybe 1,500 years plus ago, before this point, God already said just how important this Jesus was to him by speaking of this Jesus being king. In this particular poetry, this particular poem, which is also prophetic, called a psalm, we find it in the Bible, it speaks of Jesus as being this specially chosen king. And again, you see here, God uses the word son for this person that he's speaking of in the future. So he says, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." This is God's special place, his kingdom. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son.'" Sounds very similar, doesn't it, to what he said earlier in that place called Palestine. "Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage." I think already from the gift of the universe there, the nations, you can see quite how important this guy is. I mean, you're important to your parents, but even then when your parents say, "Ask of me," on your 21st, I mean, it's not completely disappointing, but it usually turns out to be like a proton, right? Which is still pretty good. I mean, it's not like, but it's still not like, "Ask of me any car, all the cars." In fact, just have any. You want both a BM and Merce? No problem. That's just not the case for this king. This king is such a big king, he eclipses what the Johor Sultan will give to his son. And I think it'd be pretty cool being Johor Sultan's son, because you can see all the interesting things he has, boats, yachts, special cars. But this son gets the nations as his heritage. He already knows what is in his father's will for him. Notice how God, therefore, is placing this son above every other king in the known universe. Clearly, being God's son means for us that this Jesus is the most important person for us to know. And this comes straight from God's word. It's not just an opinion. This is God's revealing of the special status of this son to us. And so here is someone who can mean everything in the world to us and actually is worth it. And you may not be a Christian right now. Okay? I expect that you're not a Christian. That's why you're here, to come along to get it and to think about these things. But whether you like Jesus or not, I hope you like him, but whether or not you know Jesus, the reality is because of who he is, no matter what your opinion of him is or what you feel about him or whether you like him, the reality is whether you treat him rightly or wrongly, whether you have responded to him rightly or wrongly, it's already a matter of importance and puts you either in safety or danger. Now, that's not what you normally hear when you come to church. But the scriptures actually say it. Because in this psalm, in this poem, right at the end, which I told you is a prophecy, he actually says in the last sentence, kiss the Son. You see, he doesn't care whether you like the Son or not. I mean, you had trouble even kissing your grandmother when you were 5 and you had no rights. You want the car when you're 15, 21? You better kiss grandma now. I don't want. And you're like, do you know that grandma contributed to the egg, to the sperm, and whatever that created you? And you're like, TMI, mom. Actually, 5-year-olds cannot say TMI, lah, but too much info, mom. Like, what? All right, fine, I'll kiss her. And you go back and you take your mouth and wipe it with your goldfish and then you feel better. Kiss the Son, God says. And of course, he doesn't mean actually necessarily physically kissing him, but it is a gesture of respect. It's a gesture like, you know, a famous king or pope putting out his hand for you to kiss as a gesture of your obeisance, your respect, your love, your adoration, even your worship. Why? Because it is a blessing to take refuge in such a powerful king and person. This is God's specially chosen king. And why especially? Because this king, being specially God's king, it means that if you don't respect this king, you don't love this king, even if you don't like him, even if you don't care for him, you think you shouldn't need to know him, the reality is precisely because this king is powerful, you don't want to have him angry with you. His wrath is quickly kindled. Now, I'm not saying here that Jesus is a nasty person. I'm not saying that God is nasty. He certainly doesn't desire your death. But I'm just acknowledging the true power that is in his hands. Malaysians have trouble with this. We somehow think that because we express opinions in a kopitiam, negative about our government, therefore they have less power. When I was a boy, Malay guys in my class, because I went to a big Malay Kebangsaan school, primary school, it's the first time I heard this concept, but one of the other guys was just shooting his mouth off about the king in Malaysia, and he was just talking nonsense and saying how he didn't respect him, all that. But the boy next to me, a Malay boy from a kampung nearby my house, said, hey, you gotta watch out. The king has real power, man. It's only when I grew older I realized we can talk nonsense at Kopitiam, but actually, we're not kings. Kings are kings. And we need to treat kings with the respect that they actually have, that they actually deserve. You might not like them, but this is real. So I want to encourage you I'm still stuck in morning mode. Sorry, I just did another one this morning. But I want to encourage you strongly to recognize how important this Jesus is, how important he is to God, how powerful he actually is. Keep that in mind as you keep coming for the sessions. And as a church, we've had to confront that as well. Because I'll acknowledge very easily, we are Christians ourselves, we have a problem of forgetting this. We are beneficiaries of this great blessing, this great love of God in his Son, but we tend to treat this Jesus with less and less respect as time goes on. But thankfully, we're doing this book in the Bible called Hebrews, and you're welcome to join us. If you join us, you'll see what we've been learning as well about just how important this Jesus is. Because in this book of Hebrews, it says that this Jesus is the heir of all things. That's exactly what we saw in that poem, right? In Psalm 2, that he's the heir of all things. In fact, it is through him that the world was created, which that therefore means that he is actually the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. And that means that this Jesus is in fact divine. Over in a poem, we may not have been sure about that because it was prophetic, it's a prophecy. So it becomes clear to us only over time. But here we see pretty clearly the understanding, especially if you start to get to know the Bible a bit more, from the death and the resurrection of this Jesus, that he actually is God. That he is the Son of God. He is this special king because he actually is God. In fact, here's therefore something we can learn from Jesus about knowing God. And it is the fact that God can actually be known. We may think that we already know God. That's the truth for many of us. And ironically, we think we know God, so therefore we don't think we need to know God. But if you actually knew God, and you actually knew God could be known in his revelation of himself in his Son, your attitude would be very different to this Jesus, to this wonderful person in authority. In this Jesus, you learn one very important fact about our life on this earth. God can be known, and that determines the way we are going to live our lives. God is who he is in such a way that we can actually know things about him, that we can be very sure about him, that we can know him personally, even though he is invisible. In fact, Christianity is very specific about this. In comparison to many other so-called religions, what we see here in Christianity is it is very specific and very oriented around God's acts and words in history. In many religions, it doesn't ultimately matter whether or not things actually happen in that exact sequence. It doesn't actually matter. It doesn't actually hinge on a death, a life, and the resurrection from the dead of a particular figure or person. But that's not the case for history. Right now, we can tell you, even the teaching in the Bible says, if you can prove that Jesus did not resurrect, I would give up Christianity immediately. All you have to do is show us historically that it didn't actually happen, and we wouldn't waste our time anymore. It's not religion, you see. Christianity is very clear about God being known, even though God is infinitely beyond us. Now, this tends to trip us up, because on one hand, God is definitely infinite. And because he's infinite, I think you can see at some level, we see this in the multiplicities of religion. We see how there are so many different religions because, well, it's kind of easy to say they're all pathways to God because, in a way, we're saying, who can know God? You have your way, I have my way, he has our ways. But if you think about it, even logically, even though we acknowledge that God is infinite, at some level of just simple logic, you got to say that it can't actually work, can it? You can't actually say, if I have my way is called the A way, and your way is called the B way, our friend can't say his way is the C way, and that C way is also right, and I'm right, and you're right, because our friend might say his C way is a combination of A and B. He can't walk into a conversation we're having between myself and the friend who's B and I'm A, and we're arguing about which way is right. Our friend who's C can't say, you're both right. That sounds really clever and nice and sympathetic. It sounds like it's in keeping with a God who's infinite and unknowable, maybe. But we can't actually say, hey, way C is right, because it sounds like it's the best combo. Because if way C is right, then A is not right and B is not right. If A is right, then B is not right and C is not right. Someone has to know this God definitively, truly. And so we do have a problem, don't we? If God is infinite, then it's going to be pretty hard for us to know him. And in fact, the Bible, God's clear word, is actually quite clear about how hard it is to know God. He says in this other Psalm, 147, his understanding is beyond measure. God's mind, God's power, God's knowledge is so big that even if God was a just human being just like us, at that very level, we still have problems. I mean, it's the same as when you talk to your dad, right? And I'm a dad. I find it very difficult to relate to my children when they're working off very finite levels of knowledge. Like if they ask, why is the sky blue? Why is the sea blue? Why does the sun work this way? Why do I feel heat on my arms? Why do I cry? How do I cry? Why is mommy not here? Or something complicated like that. And of course, you have answers and you're at some level trying, but the moment you start answering questions like even about God and the Trinity or science, if you start saying, well, there's these things called photons. What's a photon? Well, it's like a particle and also a wave. What's a wave? Is it like the sea here? No. Why is the sea blue? Can we stick to the photons? So you have a mind that, in comparison to your kid, is infinite. They have very finite, not smaller, but still growing minds. They have much progress to make because they don't understand everything you understand, and you don't understand everything God understands. And in that same way, analogically, can already see God is actually very difficult to know. We should never take for granted that we can know God. His understanding itself is beyond measure. It also says in the same psalm, great is our Lord and abundant in power. Just the very fact that he knows more and the fact that he can do more is already a huge gap between you and him. Because you can't understand easily the actions of someone who already knows what he can do and already can do more than what you can possibly imagine. The calculations just don't compute. You don't understand his actions because he's beyond you. He's 15 steps, 15 million steps ahead and behind and around you in everything you think of. He's thought of more than you've ever actually thought of. His understanding is beyond measure. Now, even though God's knowledge is so high that we cannot attain it, even though we cannot actually count God's thoughts, is one expression the psalmist uses. He says, you can't, it's infinite. Even though this is true, yet, the amazing thing is, God can be known. We can't know everything about God, but God has made it possible for us to know him by revealing himself to us. This is precisely what one of God's messengers proclaimed to a bunch of polytheistic Athenians. Everybody in this country, this part of Greece, Athens, they have lots of different ways. They don't just say, I believe in way A, and then the other person believes in way B. They all believe in A, B, C, D, E, F, and F is a combo of A and B, and C is a combo of B and C, and they're happy to believe in all of it. In a way, they're not that different from us, but precisely in their polytheism, this messenger of God, Paul, explains they have struggled with an infinite God. But what is infinite can actually be clearly and specifically known. Men of Athens, he says, I perceive that in every way you are religious. He could be speaking right now to us. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, it was common in the times of the Greeks in this world to have little altars, just like us actually, in a way very much just like us. In the marketplace, you'll see little altars and devotees just standing there worshiping before going about the day's work. But that's what he saw. And I found also, in fact, see these guys? They don't know this God. In fact, they don't know and need to know this God so much that they even dedicated one altar to the unknown God. They just created this altar to an unknown God because they don't know who he is, and they hope that by calling him the unknown God, he will be known. But Paul says this, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. This messenger, Paul, is so clear and confident in the midst of this polytheistic confusion because God can be known from his revealing of himself. He can't be known when we just decide to, you know, make the infinite finite, as if we can say the unknown is known, and we just go do it by calling him unknown, as if by calling somebody unknown, now you know him. It's like as if in an office, you don't know that girl, you want to get to know her, and you go up to her and go, hey, unknown. I think you just made it worse for yourself, because now you've actually clarified that you have no idea who this person is. She's not going to go like, oh, that's really my name. Actually, in today's world, that might actually happen. I'm sorry, I hope I don't insult anyone here. Anyone here called unknown? Your mother? Because in my time it started. Hong Kong kids in my time started calling themselves names like Peaches, Blossom, Pain or something. I'm sorry, but it just got worse in your generation. Sorry, Okay, never mind. Backtrack. But, you know, it doesn't make things better when you pretend that what is unknown is known. It's still unknown. But God actually knows, sorry, Paul, the apostle, actually knows the God who we think cannot be known, or we think can be quantified into something known just by calling him unknown. No. In fact, God is very clear about who he is, and he has been doing this for a long time. The revelation of God about himself began about 4,000 years ago. In human history, God initiated and maintained a relationship with a particular people called Israel, and particularly through their kings, because they were the leaders of the country, particularly through the priests, because they were the ones who were supposed to mediate the knowledge of God to them, particularly through their prophets, because they were supposed to be agents of change and correction. Through these guys, God made himself known. That's why in the church's study of this particular verse, we read, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's what he's speaking of here. He's speaking of the nation of Israel's experience and knowledge and recording of what God spoke in the Bible. Another Bible writer actually points out, the same guy who spoke in that Athenian city, he says the Jews, these Israelites, have the very words of God. You see, it's not speculation. God actually spoke through kings, prophets, priests, specific human beings. Now, God's activity, as you see here, a very important word or verb that you see in this passage we've been reading in church, keeps saying that God has spoken. God's activity of speaking, of revealing himself, shows us that God makes himself known. You see, he's not a passive object where we walk past it, we poke at it, and we understand something about it. This is a personal being who makes himself known, who declares to you what he is, who expects something from that, by the way. And God, therefore, speaks personally about this. He has been speaking about this, and in the past, about 3,000 years before this, so 3,000 years from where we are right now, God has already said through another prophet, Ezekiel, that they will know that I am the Lord. You see, this God is not some passive reading on the wall, some passive writing on an old archaeological site. This God is making himself known. This word that here, that you see in this particular line here, that, it shows purpose. In other words, when you compress all your thinking into that, you realize that the world, the creation that God made, has been made not by someone who just passively like farted out the creation, like, oops, sorry, universe, galaxy, I'm just going to go away now to rest. The Bible shows us that doesn't happen like that. He particularly fashioned the world so that it would know him. And that history is not just a series of just random events. Hitler decides to do something. England responds. Russia does this. Boom. And then you're born. So that you think in your life, what's the point of my life? What is the meaning of my life? Like the particular character in the video some of you have seen about Get It. It's not just us randomly moving from one place to another. God fashions history, human beings, nations, is what the writer Paul was saying in that particular sermon to the Athenians. God has worked so that we purposefully can come to know God in Jesus, in fact. You have to see the fact, therefore, that if you don't know God, given that he has made sure that history and the world are shaped so that you know him, if you don't know God right now, you are not simply and innocently ignorant. You are ignoring him. You can be ignorant of a sign that says, Jangan buang sampah sini. Okay, fair enough. I've done the same. I didn't know it was there. I have a daughter who points out all signs to me. Okay, fine. But once you have God speaking to you, it's not a passive sign. It's God speaking to you. It's as if the sign suddenly shouted, Oi! You're no longer innocent. If you just look at him and he says, Jangan! And you're like, that's ignoring him. That's not being ignorant of him. Particularly when God has made himself known fully. So it's not just a sign, he's a controller of history. He's not just someone who came to your life once, he created the world. God has made himself known fully, climactically in his son's life, in his son's teaching. The whole of history is designed to say this thing loud and clear to you. I am your God. Look at my son and his rule over you. Look at his death for you. What is it saying to you about you and your life? Why did he die? And look at him now in his resurrection when I raise him to life. You can't say that you didn't know some of these things. Maybe you didn't know all the details. But the reality is the Bible speaks. The reality is your Christian friends who brought you here tonight have been speaking to you, I hope. The reality is you always knew there was a Jesus, didn't you? This revealing of himself has come, in fact, in human history to a climax in the death, in the life and death and resurrection of this Jesus of Nazareth who lived in Palestine. We have his postcode. We know what he said. He has a bunch of followers, around about a billion of them, so that you know this is real. You can't say that in any town, even a small little oil palm estate town, you can't say there are no Christians. There are Christians everywhere. They have been speaking about this Jesus, and maybe you haven't just been ignorant, you have been ignoring them, and therefore ignoring Jesus in a way that he does not deserve, given that he is God speaking to you. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You keep driving down the road that you're on, you are ignoring the one highway that is shouting at you with physical human beings and signs saying, this way. You know when you go parking, right? I'm sure lots of churches have this, stadiums. It's very hard in some of these parking places to ignore the human signs. They're all going like this way, this way. The only way you can ignore them is to drive into them. Imagine if you're like feeling particularly, you know, flighty, like, and your wife is like, honey, what are you doing? Like, I hate these people pointing the right way. Why do you think they have the truth? Boom. Can you imagine that poor parking attendant in his brightly colored clothes? It's like, no, this way, this way. And then you smash into him. This is what you're doing to Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth. You're ignoring him and you're going some other way. You're ignoring him by not living the life that he has defined for you. In fact, by doing that, you are not going to know God. You know that. Because if Jesus is the way and the truth about God, then of course, as he says here, no one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. You know, this is politically incorrect. In Malaysia, we kind of have an understanding, I suppose, that we say everybody's right. Because we have way A, way B, way C, way D religions around. But how are we going to be Christians if we deny what our teacher, the way of life, God's revealing of himself says about himself, that he is the way to God and no one else can lead you to God. In fact, if you know this Jesus, you will know God. You have in fact seen God, even though God is invisible, infinite, unknowable. The Son is therefore for you right now making clear the value of Jesus and God being this close. Because when God and Jesus are this close, as we saw from that psalm, when God loves Jesus, when he makes him the special king, then for us, knowing Jesus means knowing God himself. We should be thankful that we can know God, especially in the way that God has made himself known in the fulfilled promises of the past into the life of Jesus. So knowing Jesus means knowing God himself in the things he has achieved in the life of Jesus, in the reality that we find in Jesus' life and words and teachings. And this is abundantly clear from the way that the Bible shows God fulfilling his promises. This is something that we can't obviously do tonight in a quick way. But we find that in the scriptures, when you examine it, God has not only spoken about Jesus finally, but God has been speaking about Jesus for a long time before. That's why that passage that the church is looking at together on Sundays says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. You see, for a long time, God has been speaking to us. And all that is culminating in this Son, so that the Son now is saying hello to us, humanity. The Son now is the full knowledge of God. I'm hoping you're starting to see now just what kind of God this God is to us. He actively makes himself known in reality, such that we cannot keep denying him. Denying him, in fact, is very dangerous because it's denying reality. It's trying to live by denying the past, the present, and the future of our lives. And that's no way to live. It's trying to pretend that the road that we're on is going to lead to paradise when actually it's going to lead to danger. God has made himself abundantly known in his fulfillment of what he promised in the past. Long ago, God spoke. He has been speaking, and in these last days, this speaking comes to a final, full end. More than 3,000 years ago, in fact, God had already said, in these words by the prophet Isaiah, who told this long ago? See, God is a speaking God who expects you to know that his word is being fulfilled, who expects you to pay attention when that word, when that speaking comes to its climax in a final end in Jesus. Because already here, 1,500 years before Jesus, God says, who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? Can you see how personal God is? How much he takes personally that you need to know what he said in the Old Testament, in the words of his prophets? Can you see how that relates directly to treating him as God? He says that, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. This theme will come up again and again in what God says to people. You can think that that particular God that your ancestors worship or that you've inherited from your family traditions, you can think that that God's been good to you. But in the end, the big question that the Bible wants to ask you about these gods is this. Did they make it happen? Did they fulfill a plan, a promise of salvation to humanity? Did they move history so that that God is not just the God of one particular family or small ethnic group, but did they move history so that the whole world is designed to fit to God's plans? This is the question that he wants you to answer. Because tied to his very character, his very being, his very righteousness is God's fulfillment of his promises in word and deed. And that's exactly what we find coming together now in Jesus. Because knowing God is knowing reality. I know that when you come to church, you've been influenced already by a lot of talk about Christianity as a belief. Your friends talk about Christianity as a belief. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. It's my personal faith or something like that. But in fact, this Christianity is a belief that's rooted in reality. You got to keep hearing that what we're saying here has nothing to do with just a personal opinion. In fact, if you want to investigate this in terms of the history of Jesus and God's history as written in Scripture, please do. Christianity is open to scrutiny in the same way that what we believe in science is able to be understood from our experimentation. It's not exactly the same, but in the same way that we know gravity is true, also should you know that what you're listening to tonight is actual reality. The Bible's teaching and the person of Jesus and what he did in fulfillment of God's promises show that knowing God is never just a matter of opinion. It's real. Because what God says he will do actually happens and has been happening and will keep happening in history. That's why it's dangerous not to know Jesus. That's why it's unsafe for you. That's why you need to get this. What he spoke of in the past with regards to a people called Israel happened. You know that in the Bible, God promised to punish his people if Israel would not keep listening to him, would not keep bending their knee to him as king. And that's exactly what happened in Israel's history. They got smashed up as a nation and they got exiled. And prophets even told them about this before it happened. This is not a God who just wants some personal belief so that he can feel good about himself. He's happy with just a bunch of people worshiping him. This is the God who deserves every ounce of human respect available in this planet because he actually is God. If you can just cast your mind away from the idea that Christianity is a religion, if you can see that what we're talking about here is at the same level of science, and of course science is not that exciting for you, but it is if you're about to die. It is if the person who is the one you must trust can promise life and blessing for you. It is if it means a better life for you. Cast your mind away from thinking we're talking about just some religion here. Cast your mind away from the idea that this is just one option amongst many A, B, C, D options of religion. That's not what the messenger Paul said when he spoke to the Greeks. What you don't know is known. What's known is reality. This reality is in this Son, Jesus, who is now clearly King. When we treat God as an unknown God by worshiping just any God that we have picked from a supermarket religion, we're actually disrespecting him, and he takes that very personally. You see, in that way, it's not just science. It's not just some passive fact. It's personal to God. Him making himself known to you, him revealing himself specially in his Son, is personal. Him showing you who he is in his Son means that he expects you to actually worship him. And this is a warning, therefore, for even Christians, or maybe so-called Christians, who continue to be Christians or go to church because it's their so-called family religion. It's not hard to understand this. How would you feel if you open yourself up to someone for 10 years? 10 years is a long time in human relationships, but God's been doing even longer, thousands of years. But how would you feel if you open yourself up to someone for 10 years, and then when they finally got married to you, you asked them one night, why? And they said, oh, well, you're not that different from other people. Same, same, different lah. How would you feel if they treated you as just a blanket standard object when for 10 years you've been showing them uniquely who you are and what you mean for them in their lives? For 10 years, you've been acting consistent with your love for them and your relationship with them. And they just go, oh, yeah, you're a woman lah. Or you're a guy, ma, so like same, different law. That's how we treat God when we pick from Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, whatever ism, and we just go, aya, all religions same one, same, different, pick one and just stick with it. Or don't like, just change all same one. Knowing God is knowing reality. And not only is it disrespectful to the God who has revealed himself personally, we have to get this God right. And to get God right, we have to get Jesus right. God cannot be known without this Jesus. So it's a very clear and simple question that has to help us frame our thoughts tonight. Who is Jesus to you right now? In case you don't understand what I'm saying, if the answer to that question is, I don't know, that's who Jesus is to you right now. Because don't know, although it's the most popular answer in your life, in your generation, is not a neutral answer. Remember, you're no longer just ignorant of him. As long as you don't know him, you are ignoring him. You are saying to the God who has talked to you for thousands of years, or even 50 seconds is enough, because this is God we're talking about, you're saying, I don't want to kiss your son. Or, I don't know whether I should kiss your son. Well, God's saying, kiss your son. And when you say, I don't know, that's not kissing the son. God's saying, he deserves to be kissed. And when you say, I don't know, you're saying, I don't think he deserves to be kissed. God believes you should kiss his son. God believes you should respect the Son, follow the Son. God knows he's speaking to you in the Son, and all you have to say is, I don't know. Who is Jesus to you right now? If I were to do a quick test of you right now, I'm confident that even some of you who are, I think, Christians, you'll get it wrong. You're going to get a lot about Jesus wrong. Like if I asked you, why did Jesus die? What's your answer going to be? I bet, as someone who has to know this stuff, as a professional, I bet you wouldn't know the Bible's accurate explanation of this. But that means that you're not just getting a question about Jesus wrong, you have just failed on knowing God personally. That's what it means, you see, that God's activity of revealing himself culminates in these last days by him speaking in Jesus, whom he has made king over you. That's what it has to mean. You're supposed to know this Jesus. You're supposed to even worship him. But you don't know why he died. You don't know why he resurrected, even though your calendar is based on this event. How can you not know this when this is important for your life and reality? When Jesus came as God's king, he revealed God to us. And the Bible calls this good news. It's so good, you should definitely know it. As one Bible writer puts it, Jesus came into Galilee. Again, specific postcode, history, specific location. He came proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. That means there's a schedule. What does it mean when your teacher say to you, it's time now for the exam? You can't say like, okay, let me play another round, Dota. But what does that mean if the time is fulfilled? It means it is time now to acknowledge God in fullness. And it says that as well, the kingdom of God is at hand. That means God's rule is coming to you climactically. No longer will there be any second chances. If you die somewhere between this proclamation and the coming of Jesus, or between you, this proclamation, and you changing your mind, you will face God as someone who didn't accept this kingdom. Because this kingdom of God is now here. And that is why you can see the rest of it says you have to do something with this. You have to repent. You have to believe in this gospel. Can you see what God was doing in the life of this Jesus, this Christ, this King? God is making himself fully known. God, who rules this world, is making himself fully known in the rule of this person, Jesus. He is making his rule of us known. And we have to respond in repentance and trust. 2,000 years ago, Jesus taught us about God. We know God in this Jesus by his words, his teachings, and his pronouncements. As a non-Christian, I'm guessing you're saying, but how to know all this? Ayo, it sounds so complicated. It's no more complicated than reading. I don't like reading. Well, you may not like it, but like I said at the start, it's important for you to know. The words of Jesus are carefully recorded because it's important for you to know. We have an authoritative canon of material because it's important for you to know. Christianity is not haphazard. It's not a bunch of sayings put together where we're not even sure how it works. Christianity is incredibly systematic. Universities have been started around it. Everything in a part of the Bible called the Old Testament is shown to be fulfilled in this Jesus. Therefore, Christianity is a systematic explaining of who God is in his son Jesus. You can spend an entire life, degrees, studying this and doing many PhDs on it. We know Christians with 3 or 4 PhDs on this thing alone. Because Christianity is an organized understanding of God. And therefore, included in God's teaching in his son is not therefore simply just morality. Christianity is definitely not just teaching you to be good. That's what religion does. More than anything, Christianity is teaching you to know God in his son. And that's why God commands us to follow Jesus' teaching. 2,000 years ago, in fact, many specific events took place in the Middle East with this person, Jesus. We don't just know God in his words that Jesus taught, we also know God in exactly what happened. That's why one of the first sermons about this Jesus sounds like this. It says this, according to this preacher, Peter, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," see, again, a historical person, A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. You see, this guy is not just some random dude spouting rubbish. God worked specifically through him, shaping history. He was so impactful that he was crucified, that the Roman government got involved. He was so impactful in what God did through him that thousands of people followed him. This God, this Jesus, is the one that God works through so that we understand his plan for us. That's what we see here in sentence 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and you also crucified him. Even that crucifixion is part and parcel of God revealing the truth about us, because we are, as you see there in sentence 23, lawless men, evil, sinful. But again, that's part of God's plan. We can't hold him down. We can't stop him in his work. God made sure it was impossible because he resurrected this Jesus. Now, this speaker, Peter, is showing us how we know God by what he did in and through this man, Jesus. It was all according to God's plan of revealing himself in Jesus. And when the Jews don't believe in this Jesus, Peter doesn't say stuff that we sometimes hear now amongst Christians. Just believe him in your heart. Peter points out the reality of the history, of the historical events regarding Jesus, his works, and his words. So in fact, we can know God in the Jesus of history. We can know reality. We can know true versus false presentations of Jesus. There might even be people who speak about Jesus in a way that is false, but because this God is known specifically in the history of Jesus, in his words, in his teaching, his works, we can know which Jesus is false. Islam, for instance, says that Jesus did not die on the cross. Islam says many things about Jesus. In fact, they have a very high view about Jesus. But the Islam's Jesus is not the same as the Jesus of the one who is made known to us in history. It means, therefore, in fact, that you can't know God if you deny this Jesus, this specific Jesus. You can't know God if you don't accept this Jesus' rule of you, this kingdom that God has brought in this Jesus. That question I asked you earlier of do you know Jesus? That's a huge question now. Because it's not just do you know Jesus in terms of where he was born, what his postcode is, what he liked to eat or wear. It's do you know Jesus as your king? If you deny Jesus' rule of you, if you right now don't say Jesus is my boss, my Lord, I worship him, then you don't know God. Even if you are the most religious person in this room, this hall, even if you have been going to the temple every week of your life and you haven't missed a single day, even as a baby, if you don't know Jesus in terms of his rule of you, you don't actually know God because you're not even in Jesus' kingdom. But you can know God. You don't have to stay that way. You can know God's rule of you as explained by Jesus in his teaching of God in the work that he did. People are actually unrealistically confident about knowing God. But we can't be like that anymore after tonight. In the West, surveys every decade, they keep showing the same thing. People keep saying they know God. When they're asked, do you believe in God? They say, yes. They're asked, are you a Christian? They say, yes. When they're asked, do you know Jesus? They say, yes. But then when they're asked specific things that have to do with Jesus' rule, his life, his death, his resurrection, the things that he commands us to do, you usually get on the other side of the phone on a survey, people denying, no, I don't think that, you know, this is wrong. I think I'm free to do whatever I like. You see, these guys are confused. They think they know God, but they don't know Jesus and they don't accept his rule. They don't actually know God. Are you like that tonight? Some of you, this is my experience, will say this right after this whole talk. Yeah, I accept that what Pastor said is true. Yeah, I know God lah. I know Jesus lah. Then your friends will start asking you, so does that mean that you obey Jesus? and agree with his teaching about the second coming and his rule. And you're like, no, no, all that too specific. I don't care about all that. Right after I've just said it, you'll continue to be inconsistent with it. It's almost like you have this mindset where you don't seem to understand. If you know God, you won't just know Jesus. You'll know Jesus by his word, in his rule of you. You will submit to Jesus. And only the one submitting to Jesus as king actually knows God. Only the one who submits to Jesus as king in his teaching, in the scriptures, actually knows God. Because God can't be known without his teaching about Jesus. This is the reason why in the Bible, people don't just believe Jesus. They always check it out first. There's a bunch of people in a book called Acts, which is a record of what happened in the New Testament in the early part of the church's history. They're called noble. And one of the reasons why is because these guys, they, I quote, examine the scriptures daily to see if the things being proclaimed to them, just like I'm talking to you now, were true. If you're serious about knowing God, you got to open your Bibles. I mean, you're going to have like maybe an hour after this, right? Dessert, time to chat. Get it doesn't have to be about me talking to you. Get it can be about you, me talking to you and then you checking your Bibles. Oh, I don't have a Bible. We have a Bible. It's called the internet. It's free. It's online. It's the best-selling book in the world. You can't keep ignoring him when in fact, like the Bereans, you can actually check out the scriptures. Daily, they did. And many of them therefore believe. Again, Christianity is not a religion where you just adopt it because your parents Methodist or CRC people or whatever. Christianity is you checking reality out. In fact, Jesus scolds his disciples when they don't know the scriptures about him. He doesn't ever say, yeah, all this stuff is for the scholars lah. You don't need to know, hun. Just believe in me. Come home, hun. Okay. Let's close our eyes and pray. No. Jesus says, don't you know me? Haven't been reading the Bible? Even with Jesus next to you, he'll tell you, look at your Bible. And if you say, I want to look at you, Lord, you're the reality. He'll say, no, look at your Bible. Look at your Bible about me. The only way you're going to know me is from the Bible. The Bible is God's word about Jesus. To get God right, we have to get Jesus right. I don't even care if you don't like this church. Care a little bit. I don't even... Why? I like this church. Why you don't like? I think we preach the gospel faithfully, you know. I don't even care if you don't come to this church. The most important thing is that you get Jesus right by getting the scriptures right. If you went to a church for 50 years of your life, like many of our past forebears in Malaysia, and you just went along, but you didn't know what the scripture said, and you... It broke my heart one day in Sydney. I was talking to this old lady who spent all her life, she's nearly 80, she has spent all life in this church, an Anglican church in Sydney. And one day she and I were talking, and she's a lovely old lady, used to give me cupcakes and stuff. She said, well, nothing in the Old Testament is true. All her life, she'd been in choirs, running youth groups, and she never actually believed the scriptures. You see, in the West, they have lost the plot on this. They don't know God, but they think they do because they go to a place that's called We Know God Here. Don't be like that. That's one reason why we can turn this hall anytime from a place where we study the Bible into a place where we study the Bible in a restaurant style. Because what's sacred is not some crucifix or my, well, clearly not me, or what's sacred is you reading the scriptures to get Jesus right. And to get Jesus right, we have to get his teaching in the Bible right. In sum, to get God right, we have to get the Bible right. That's how we know God, by his words. It saddens me that some Christians will actually say things to you like, if you're reading the Bible a lot, you're just being very intellectual. Don't be like that. But Christianity is knowing God by his revealing of himself in his words about his son. Jesus is actually, you don't have time to see this, but in a book, this book called John, Jesus is actually called the Word. Christians who think they can actually know God just through their personal experience or something like that, they actually have a false view of God. Since for them, knowing God is actually on the side or parallel to or away from knowing His Word. Jesus came to teach us about Himself. He left words. He left very specific teaching. He left very specific methods of reading the Bible. He left, in other words, a fulfillment of the words of previous prophets and previous teaching. He showed the way by us understanding Him in terms of Scripture. In other words, you can't think you can know God inside here without first understanding Him here. I know one's lower than the other, and you naturally think God's got to come in here first, but the Bible has it completely reversed. Well, that's the right way around. The Bible expects you to know Him here so that in knowing Him here, you know Him here. Jesus left very specific instructions. Again, I point out to you His last instructions to His disciples before He left for heaven. Teach them. Teach them. The next time you come to church, you might find it a little bit boring. That's what a lot of people say when they come to this church. They say, it's like a Bible study. And our guys say, amen. Okay? It's like a Bible study. Because Bible study is knowing God. Christians, when they deny this knowing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in His Word, they're cutting themselves off from a true relationship with God. They're embracing a Christianity slowly but surely that is false. That's very close, in fact, to what we would call paganism. Our parents didn't study the Bible or the Scriptures when they went to the temple. They just go in. They burn some joss sticks. An experience happens, something mystical. They roll around, and then it's done. They get possessed. Sadly, today, sometimes churches look like that. That's not Christianity. The God who has been speaking to humanity deals with the real issues of our rebellion against Him by teaching us. And Jesus eclipses all other teachings that leads to His teaching. So we can read everything through what He has taught us. God has revealed Himself fully in His Son so that we can be changed today. You don't have to wait for the time that you finish a PhD in Christianity to become a Christian. You don't have to wait for one more year of sitting over at CRC. Because already tonight, you've learned you need to know God and you can know God in Jesus. He has already spoken the key word to you, which is you must submit to Him. You must repent. You must turn away from your life of not knowing Him and ignoring Him. You must change your life by coming under His rule, His kingship. Jesus said, the eternal life is found in knowing Him, knowing the only true God who has sent Jesus to you. When you know Jesus, you know God. Let me read to you again the words that the church has been looking at. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. This Son, by now you know, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. But look at what He does as your King. See how He makes purification for sins. You see here that God revealing Himself in His Son is so that you can repent and be changed, so that you can live a new life where you no longer sin or rebel against God, so that you can know this Son as your King and be purified of your sins. Time and time again, you will see that this is the point of the Scriptures. Let me summarize it very quickly for you, that when you read the Scriptures, you will see the need for change. One, you will see in the Scriptures, as you read the Scriptures, that God has spoken of His Son, in His Son. We now know that. Two, you will see in the Scriptures as you read it that you have denied this Son. You have been ignoring Him. You have denied this revelation of God in the Son. And that means you have denied God. 3, you're going to keep doing this. Because as much as God has spoken, you don't want to be changed. Because you're not neutral. You're against God. And you're going to keep behaving this way because you're being like that. You're not just ignorant. You're actually actively going against God. Fourthly, God has sent His Son to punish this. His Son is our judgment. His Son speaks of our death, and He does this by His own death for us. The question of why did Jesus die needs to be answered now. You can answer it further by looking into this as you study the Scriptures. But right now I can tell you, Jesus' death means you must change. Because your rebellion against God means that God gave to Jesus what you deserve. God punished Him because you deserve eternal punishment for denying this knowledge of God. And in Jesus dying on the cross, He's showing you that He's taking your place. He's taking your place because you deserve death. And we won't have life until we acknowledge this death of Jesus for us. And as we saw in that text, that Bible text from Hebrews, the one that the church is reading, Jesus majestically rose to heaven after making purification for our sins. Him being king means that He will take care of the problem of your punishment. And therefore, lastly, as you read the Scriptures, you will keep finding out more about Jesus, and you will find out that God, in sending His Son, gives you the opportunity and the call also to accept His mercy. Tonight, I've said many things to you, but of what I've said about God showing Himself in His Son, one thing also must be clear to you. It means not only that you have been wrong about His Son, but it means that so long as you are wrong, you need to face up to the fact that you deserve to be punished. And that's why Jesus died. We can know God in not only Jesus' life and teaching, but also His death and resurrection. Tonight, you should acknowledge what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus did to purify you of your sins. And tonight, you should stop this self-destructive life which caused Jesus' death. Tonight, you should repent and call upon God to forgive you. And you should accept what Jesus has done for you as your King, as your ruler. Only when you do this will you actually know God. Only when you do this will death be released from you. Death will not have a hold on you. But if you keep living this way, then you're living a very dangerous life which will end only one way, which is judgment. God doesn't accept false knowledge of Him. Here's a final warning from the prophet Isaiah. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be presented. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from distant past? Is it these idols or pieces of wood that you've been worshipping as part of family tradition? Or is it God who arranged all of life, creation to Jesus' death and resurrection till the end in the future, so that you would know who God really is? Which God is really taking care of you? Which God takes so seriously your ignoring of Him as the personal being who deserves your worship, that His own Son would die for you? Which God takes seriously your knowledge of Him? Certainly not the God who is a bunch of wood cobbled together so that you can bow down to it. It's this God. Was it not I, He says, the Lord, and there's no other God apart from Me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but Me. I suppose some of you think it's still something I need to study and think about. Sure, that's exactly what we've been saying, right? You need to study the Scriptures some more. But you know right now, on the same simple issue of knowledge, of ignoring God, you need to repent. Why not, beginning from today already, acknowledge your failure, your rebellion, acknowledge that you need to come to Him asking for mercy. Let me encourage you to know the truth about God in Jesus beginning from tonight by recognizing the truth about yourself, that you need to repent and you need to trust Jesus and no longer yourself. Let me pray and lead you so that you can do this. Let me say the words, hopefully in a way that matches what God wants you to say, in a way that helps you to understand what you need to be thinking, so that you can come to God right now. Because he expects that from tonight's explanation of himself in his son, that you actually come to your knees now and repent and trust Jesus. You do that tonight, you'll belong to him. You'll be forgiven and you'll be changed. Let me lead you in prayer. And if you want to join me, please do. Dear God, I spent my whole life assuming that I can just know you however I want. But I find now that you are very real and very personal, and you have shown yourself very clearly in history, and you have shown yourself finally in Jesus, your Son. Especially, you've shown me myself all this time, as much as I've been religious or I've prayed to you sometimes. The reality is I never accepted you. In fact, I denied you because I just didn't want to live my life under you. But the truth is, tonight I realize that your Son is actually God, that he's actually King, that he announces a whole new life where I am supposed to live under him, that his death was also for me to live a new life as your citizen and subject. That's not what I've been doing all this time. I've just been treating religion and everything else as just facts, things that I can dismiss. Please forgive me for my attitude to you. Please change me. I can see your power working now in the way my mind has been changed about this. I can see how you're opening my eyes to see the truth about you and your son. So thank you for what you did. Thank you for what you did in your son on the cross. Thank you for forgiveness of my past sins. Thank you that you are a great God who teaches me how to worship you. Help me to live my life differently from now on, to give myself entirely to understanding your words, and to therefore live according to the teaching of your Son Jesus. This I pray humbly and with thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.